Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Amen. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm so excited. This morning we're continuing on. We're in the book of Genesis in chapter 2. And as you recall from last week, we saw Adam placed in a garden. God made this perfect paradise for Adam. And he placed in it the tree of life. And along with it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we discussed why would God say of that tree, don't eat. And what God was doing was giving man a choice. He created us with free will that we can choose or reject him. Because that is how love is manifest in the world. That God and his creation have a love relationship. And whatever goes on in this world, whatever went on last week, whatever might be in the news this week, whatever comes down the pipe, my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in his love, when I choose Jesus. Amen? So here we are. We're in chapter 2. We've come to verse 18. And I love what we see here. It says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Not good. This is the first time, if you've been following along, that God said something is not good, right? He would create the heavens and the earth and the plants and the oceans, and every time he would stop and he'd say, it's good, it's good, it's really, really good. And now we come to a place where we see it's not good that man should be alone. It's interesting. Now, just to be sure, we have the creation account set forth for us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. And that tells the story of God's creation and how everything God created was good, and then he rested because there was no more to be done. It was perfect. And it was good. And here, as we come into verse 18, this is a retelling of that creation story, beginning at chapter 2, verse 4, and running on to the back of chapter 4, verse 26. This is another story, and it's a retelling, kind of filling in some of the details. And during day 6, because this is where we are, the creation of man. On day 6, he created man. And he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. Okay? It's interesting. We read back in the first account of creation in chapter 1 at verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it, right? And this is that good, good creation. We are made in the image of God. We are made, magio Dei is the Latin phrase. If you've grown up in maybe the Catholic Church or some of the church traditions, the very imprint of God, that we are made body, soul, spirit, okay? And that we have communion with God, that we are different from any other created being, even the angels, that we have a intimate communion with God. That's how he made man. And you noticed in their plurals, let us make man in our image, so he made them. And this is about relationship. As the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have relationship amongst one another, he made us so that we might have relationship with them. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we do. But at this point, as he's made Adam in verse 18, and Eve hasn't come on the scene yet, he looks around and he says, something's not good. Now, you do remember, in creation on day two, as God separated the waters above from the bottoms beneath and he made the heavens, it didn't say at the end of day two that it was good. Remember, he kept working. That business of creating the heavens and the earth and separating the waters, and then on day three, the dry land comes out of the waters, then it was very good. That was a big project, apparently, bigger than even making all the stars in the universe, because it took him a little longer. And here we see this process where God made Adam first. And he says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. That word helper is there in the Hebrew. It's where we get the name Azariah. Yahweh is my help. That's your grandkid's name, right? Yeah. Yahweh is my help. Ezer. The Old Testament uses this term to describe God, Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, as a helper to us. And so, as we see now Eve being created, it doesn't diminish Eve in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it sets her on par with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the helper. And so we're going to attack some of these little fallacies that have fallen into our culture or all other culture, where somehow we think that there is a superiority of men over women, okay? And that's been throughout ages, cultures, civilizations, and truly it's the Bible from here, from get-go, chapter 1, on through Jesus Christ, who always elevates women to their proper place in the relationship of who we are. God created them, male and female, he created them in his image, okay? And so here, something's not finished, not complete, not perfected yet. It's not good that man should be alone. I like what we read in John chapter 14 at verse 16, going into the New Testament. Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples, says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever." This helper he's speaking of is the Holy Spirit. And when he says another helper, he uses a Greek word that means a helper comparable to me, of the same nature as I am. Jesus Christ, being God, incarnate, fully God, is now going to give his disciples another equal in nature helper. We know him as the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so there we see God described as a helper. I like what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're familiar, that's a chapter that talks about the giftings of the Spirit, the indwelling and outworking of the Holy Spirit in the body of believers. In chapter 12, verse 12, we read, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And I say this to share that we have been created for relationship. We have been created for companionship. And when God saw Adam alone, he says, not my perfect plan for humanity that I'm creating. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, it's been a popular verse since coronavirus kind of started walking around the world. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse 24, we read, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so God's plan from the beginning and to this day and for eternity is that man would have a relationship. And especially what we're going to see today, marriage, the marriage relationship. So moving on forward a little bit here. A helper comparable to him. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Okay? And so kind of interesting in this way. Call the animals. Give them name. That very process of calling them is basically like father, like son. God, when he created the day, or the light and the dark, he named them. He says he called them day and night. This is what God does. He created them. He owned them. He had dominion over them. And by naming them, he establishes his dominion, okay? His authority over them. Now, God created Adam and put him in the garden and created mankind that we should have dominion over the earth. All the creeping things and those things. And so that was done here by naming them. By naming them, you kind of establish authority. Okay? Children don't name their parents. Parents name their children. Right? That's kind of that picture. Getting the hierarchy in order here. Okay? And so we see that Adam is doing this. And some people have asked, and this is a funny question, it came up in our Genesis Academy, which, by the way, is going to be after the service at 12 o'clock down in the fellowship hall. You can get your cookies and coffee and go on in. 45-minute video studying. Today is going to be the flood. Okay, they're getting a little bit ahead of us. So Simon will be down there, and you're all welcome to just come in and sit down and learn a little bit deeper into what we're doing right here. But in all of this, one of the questions that came up in that video is people, the long day type of people or long time, you know, billions of years group, they kind of go off this uniformitarian geological timetable based on the layers of the earth, you know, and again, there's a lot of ways that we can dissect that and see that it doesn't hold any water, but they say, well, how could Adam possibly name all the animals in 24 hours? That's a pretty big job, right? You know, it would take some time, I would imagine, to name all the animals. Well, A, God called the animals to Adam. Do you see that? Just like he called all the animals to Noah, right? We thought that was really cool when they all came to the ark. Well, God already did it before. He called the animals to Adam, so Adam didn't have to go out and hunt for them, okay? And he called all the animals. And keep in mind, Adam only needs to name the kinds, okay? Those that reproduce after their own kind. And so he would only have to name dogs, dog. He'd only have to name cats, cat. Okay? And so now we start breaking that down. He doesn't have to name near as many. And he only has to name the birds and the land animals, the cattle and the wild land animals. He doesn't have to name fish or microorganisms or insects and all that, okay? Just, this is answering that question that some people might have. And if you were to take all the kinds that there are in the world, you get several thousand. You know, let's say generously we had 2,000 kinds, okay? About 2,000 kinds. And God gave him the job, including all the dinosaurs, that you got to name them all. And here's what you're going to do. I'm going to bring them by, and every 5 seconds you name one. And then 5 more seconds and you name one. And this is going to go on, and every break I'll give you, every hour I'll give you a 5-minute break. How long would it take Adam to name all the kinds at 5 seconds per kind with a 5-minute break an hour? About 4 hours. It would easily fit in a 24-hour day. Kind of some fun little things that I looked up in this as I was studying for this. Mark Twain, you might not know it, but he wrote all kinds of literature. In fact, he wrote a detective novel, and in the detective novel, titled The Stolen White Elephant, This is the story of the stolen white elephant. There's the detective, and he's upon the scene of this crime, trying to figure out what happened to the elephant, so he's taking down information. And in it, the detective took a pen and some paper, saying, "Now, what was the name of the elephant?" The boy he's interviewing says, "Hassan bin Ali bin Salim Abdallah Mohammed Moise al-Hamal Jamaset Siboy Duhib Sultan el-Budpur." Right? So the detective says, "Very well. And what was his given name?" And the boy says, "Jumbo." Right? And you kind of think about what this all be like. That word jumbo, interesting. I look this up. Where does the word jumbo come from even? It was kind of one of these things that alluded to. And it's a European term trying to describe what they consider the incomprehensible language of the Africans. To them, it was just a jumble. And so they named this African elephant Jumbo, and now we use it all the time as something big, something lumbering, something gargantuan, and you kind of know the history on that word. And interestingly even enough, our English word for elephant comes from a Greek word, elephas, which means ivory. So apparently, as the animals are walking by, these big tusks go by, and Adam says, whatever he says. Funny joke that Mark Twain also told. Eve was asking Adam, why did you call the elephant elephant? And Adam replies, well, because it looks like an elephant. When you're the one that gets to name him, you get to pick any name, right? And so this is what Adam did, exercising dominion over the animals. But as they're all going by, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl, something's starting to stand out here. Where's mine? Right? So Adam gives names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So God, the great anesthesiologist, puts Adam to sleep, deep sleep, and then God, the great physician, performs surgery on Adam, and we get this classic passage where he takes the rib out of his side and makes woman out of the rib. Now, we really don't know exactly what God took from Adam's side to make Eve. That word for rib actually has to do with something that's got a kind of a curving shape, and ribs do have curving shapes, and that word is applied to the rib. The Hebrew word talks about rib, but it could be anything, even some kind of curved shape. We don't know that for a fact. And modern research into cloning and genetic replication shows that every cell of our body contains the body's entire genetic blueprint. God took some of Adam's cells and changed their genetic blueprint in the creation of Eve, or God may have. I'm reading off of a paper that I have there. Maybe. In fact, it's interesting if you've ever seen deoxyribonucleic acid, the DNA chromosome, how it curls like that. Who knows? Maybe that was what was God talking about, okay? We do know that our DNA in our body, our chromosomes, we each have 46 chromosomes in every single cell of our body. And these different chromosomes give blueprints for how your body will be, what makes you you and me me, all the things that we have in common and all the things that distinguish us from one another, okay? There's 22 pairs of numbered chromosomes, and when I say pairs, 22 and 22 is 44. I'm missing two. There's two pair of sex chromosomes, an X and a Y chromosome, okay? Each parent contributes one of their sex chromosomes, their gametes, to their offspring, and half comes from the father and half comes from the mother. So, if you are female, you get an X chromosome from your mom and an X chromosome from your dad, and you become female. If you're male, you get an X chromosome from one parent and a Y chromosome from the other. You become male. So as to that question that seems to be floating around society, am I a boy or a girl? Now you know how, and now you know why boys are boys. Okay? It's science. I just love this. When people start getting into their gender dysphoria, take them to the science. Okay? But, and we'll touch on that a little bit more as we go forward, okay? One thing I think that's interesting in here, and gentlemen, own it. God took a piece out of Adam. There's a piece missing from us guys, right? Look at that X chromosome. What do you have to do? Take away one of the legs? Now you got a Y chromosome. There's something missing. God took something out of Adam. He was made what was good, incomplete, less than perfect. And with that, he made Eve. He made woman. And so there's stories that go around, and they're like urban legends, if you will, myths, that women have one more rib than men because God took the rib out of Eve. Has anybody ever heard that? Okay, it's not true. And you know how you can tell? Count ribs. Everybody has the same number of ribs, okay? There's 24 ribs in a human body. Boy or girl, you've got 24 ribs, unless something happened to them, okay? But here's something that's really interesting. It's kind of a physiological trivia. Dakota knew this, and I was just like, wow, that's really cool. But if you don't know this, the rib is the only bone in the human body that can regenerate itself. Did you know that? The sheath around the rib, the periosteum, allows a rib to regrow, which is why when they do surgery, when they do reconstructive surgery using bones, they use your rib bone. They can take a piece of your rib bone out to help replace a piece of your bone that has gone bad, and that rib will regrow as long as the periosteum is still there. Bizarre, right? Did you know all this stuff? This is like, wow, okay. So maybe it was a rib. Why should we argue, right? We don't know for a fact. But what I do love is that we also know that the bride of Christ comes from the wound made in the side of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Okay, John tells Nicodemus that you must be born again, okay, by water and the Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 5, we read that. And if we go on in to John, 1 John chapter 5, we read at verse 6, speaking of Jesus Christ, this is he who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Going on, it says, and the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree as one. Kind of interesting in all of that. And then in John chapter 20, if you remember the disciples in the upper room after Jesus had been resurrected, comes into the room, and this is the time that Thomas is there. And it says in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Then he said to Thomas, verse 27 of John 20, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I just bring this out because the rabbis would tell you pattern is prophecy. When you see things that seem to have a repetition in the scriptures, often there's a message just in the fact that these patterns are repeated. You want to be careful not to make dogma of these things, hardcore solid statements, but clearly We know that it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that our sins were paid for. Our debt was forgiven. And for those who believe, he gave the right to be children of God. Amen? And so, even in creation, from the very, very beginning, as he made Eve out of Adam's side, he has perfected his bride out of the side of his groom, Jesus Christ. Cool, right? Going forward, one last thing on that, I guess, and then we'll move forward. There's a beautiful Jewish tradition, okay? It's a saying that God made woman not out of man's foot, that he should step on her or she should be under him, nor out of his head, that she should be over him. But she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from neck to his heart that he might love her. Right? Kind of cool. And all the New Testament wedding traditions that we see follow out of Genesis chapter 2, such as where we go next. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. First wedding in the Bible, right? We're just on day 6 of creation, the pinnacle of God's creative work. And what does it all climax with? A wedding, right? Isn't that cool, right? That all of this comes down to a wedding. And like the tradition where the father brings the bride down the aisle to the groom, here, Father God brings Eve to Adam. They have a garden wedding. I love outdoor weddings. I love garden weddings. And, you know, some people are like, I want to get married in a church and I want to have all that. And I'm like, well, you can get married however you want, wherever you want. I've done them in some pretty crazy places. Just because that's, you know, what you're into. And it's like, that's okay. But the first one was outdoors. There was no building. There was no chapel. It was man, wife, God. And that's really all you need to have a wedding, okay? And that was there. And he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. In your Bible, this is probably set off in indents, in your margin, different than the rest. This is a song. It's the first song in the Bible, and it's a love song. I love it. It just opens up, and Adam just pouring out his joy and his happiness that God has made this woman. You know, it's said that when he woke up from his sleep, he looked at her and he said, whoa, man. And that's why she's called woman, okay? It's silly, okay, but it's applicable, and I know that's why you're laughing, because that's what you're thinking, right? Whoa, man, good job, right? So this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh, recognizing she's after my kind, right? That she's somebody I can have a relationship with. That she's somebody I can grow family with. And we're going to look at that in just a second here. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Out of man. And so she's called woman. Isha is the word for woman. Ish is the word for man. Isha means that Eve came out of Adam. And just a little thing on the hierarchy, because we do have a Christian hierarchy in that God is prominent, has dominion over man. Then man, in the wedding relationship, has hierarchy or authority over the woman. Okay? And this is because Adam was taken, made from God, okay? There's no belly button on Adam, unless God just decided to design, you know, oh, you're so cute, you know? And we see, he didn't have a belly button, he had a little nice scar right there. But Eve comes out of man. And so we see this hierarchy, and I'll touch on that again in a minute. There is nothing subordinate per se about a woman. Maybe that's not the proper or best word to use, because we're on equal footing before God, and we're of equal value. And men, without a woman, you are not complete, with a couple caveats. I'll touch that in a minute. But here we see this beautiful picture. And we'll see over in chapter 3, verse 20, we read, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. All humans, including you and me, that have ever walked the face of the earth can look up the tree and see Mama Eve at the top. Okay, we're all from Adam and Eve. Going on, therefore, man shall leave his mother and father and shall be joined to his wife and shall become one flesh. I love this. God here decrees his plan for marriage and his plan or pattern for the family for all mankind from the get-go. Before there's even children, God has already decreed this is the pattern. One man, one woman, holy matrimony, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth through your families. This is the order and structure that we find in virtually every culture on the planet Earth from Ancient of Days until today. Husband, wife, children, family. That's the building blocks of society. It was established right here. It's God's plan for how the world should be ordered. Okay? Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In this, I get the five musts of marriage. And I share this quite often when I'm counseling with people or I have an issue come up. But these are things that, these are part of what God established from the get-go. Number one, must. One man plus one woman. One woman, okay? That is the completion, okay? We have all kinds of, again, gender dysphoria and you know, just wacko stuff going on in the world. But one man plus one man does not make a marriage. There's something missing. Not only is it aberrant, but it's incomplete. It's simply not marriage. Call it a contract if you like. Call it something else. But it is not what God created in his pattern for mankind. Amen? Okay. So, one man, one woman, and you can get more of the details in this if you want in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we see principles for marriage. I won't go into it, but 1 Corinthians 7 has great principles for marriage. The second must is leave, okay? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Leave, separate from their parents. This is something that is important for a successful, healthy marriage. As long as you are in your parents' home, you are subject to your parents. You are to honor them, and in their house, their rules. But when you leave and marry and start your own family, there has to be a separation, okay? There are families that do it better, there's families that do it worse, there's families that don't do it at all, and there's some families that were never hooked up to begin with. The world we live in is a mess right now. This is God's perfect design. This is God's perfect plan. You know, when our kids got married and they would have any kind of a issue, we would tell them, don't come to us. I don't want to hear, she did this, well, he said that, well, they did that. I don't want to know it, because you know what's going to happen is we're going to be holding this little bitterness towards our something-in-law, son-in-law, daughter-in-law, And you'll go and kiss and make up, and everybody's going to be happy, and we have this burden now against the offender, right? When you start your own family, that's your own family, okay? The Bible still says you should honor your parents, but that doesn't mean you have to obey everything. You honor your parents as much as they honor and obey the Lord. Okay, but if they step in and are taking over authority, which has been relinquished by allowing you to marry, then that's not a place where you have to do what they say. Although I will say this as well. They've been around the block a couple times more than you, and you probably should take what they say into consideration, right? They generally, in a good situation, mean what's best for you, probably know what's best for you, and they'll guide you because of their many years of experience. But they should leave and then cleave, be joined to his wife, okay? It's a covenant. It's permanent. I like to say it's holy weld lock. Not wedlock, but weld lock. And once you've welded something, you can't separate it, right? It's not coming apart. The two metals become one metal, okay? And this is that cleaving together, not to be separated. And I again, counsel people as they're getting ready to be married, or if they're in having a marital difficulty, which everybody has marital difficulties, there's one thing that is not on the table. And don't bring it into my office, and we're never going to even bring it up in whatever discussion we have. We never, ever say the D word. You know what word I'm talking about? Yeesh. No. You got it. Divorce. Okay? We don't even speak that word, because as soon as you even entertain the thought, you've opened a door to possibly some kind of exit, some kind of way out. And we read in Matthew chapter 19, that is not God's plan for marriage. Jesus, in chapter 19 of Matthew, the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him, saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them female and male, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?'" And just notice there in Matthew 19, in chapter 4, Jesus quotes out of Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. And in chapter 5, he creates out of Genesis 2, the second telling of the creation story, showing us that there's harmony. There's no discrepancy in either of the two stories of creation. Verse 6, he goes on, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." Then they said to him, "Why then did Moses give a certificate of divorce to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And his disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." And anybody who is married, they know there's going to be trials, okay? This is part of the crucible in which God is perfecting you. The marriage relationship, the husband and the wife, is what he's given you here on earth to know the intimacy of a relationship with him, but also to be conformed into his image, to knock off the rough edges, to conform you. And so if you're having any kind of challenge with your spouse, one of the things you can look to is opportunity for God to conform you into his image. It goes on to say in verse 11 of chapter 19, I'll just bring this up, because they said, "It's better not to marry," but Jesus said to them, "All cannot accept the saying, but only those to whom it has been given." He goes on to say, "For there are eunuchs who were born from their mother's womb, eunuchs were made by eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." And you'll find in the scriptures, amongst the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there is a gift of celibacy. A gift where you are content and whole and complete in yourself, and you're not needing or seeking or burning for another to fill that vacuum. In fact, Jesus was single, right? And so, but the pattern, the plan, God's perfect design was for a man and a woman to come together in holy wedlock for that perfecting, that growing together. And I love what we see then in Ephesians chapter 5, This is a wonderful passage on the marriage state. And it touches on these issues of the hierarchy, the man and the woman and all those kinds of things. It starts out in verse 22, wives submit your, Ephesians 5:22, wives submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, ladies, do you have problems submitting to the Lord? Be honest. Sometimes you do, okay? But should you? Obviously not. God is good. Why would there be any problem with me submitting to Jesus? He only wants what's good for me. He died for me. He'll go to the end of the world for me. Easy for me to submit to him. Well, as your husband is behaving and following after the Lord, that's not a hard thing to submit to. Husbands, when you're acting like a jerk, that doesn't mean your wife has to go along with you. Okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. And what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 5 here is our earthly marriage, our wedding, our husband and wife work that's going on here on earth is really a picture of a heavenly reality. It's a picture of our future as the bride of Christ. He's going to develop it here. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I always joke during a wedding because I always use this passage. I read out of Genesis chapter 2 when I do a wedding. I always read out of Ephesians chapter 5 when I do a wedding. Some people have come to me and said, I don't really want you to do that submit stuff in my wedding. I said, get another pastor. That's the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is how it works. And by the way, I only do weddings for people in my fellowship. I don't feel it's my responsibility to marry people I don't know anything about. My role as the shepherd is to make sure that I can help people that want to get married, get married. Okay, but that authority, really, I only would extend it to the church family. Occasionally, I would do it maybe for one of your kids, okay, if I know those kids really well. Maybe they live in a different state or something, but they met somebody. Sometimes we can do that, but that's kind of how it works. But I always like to joke in the wedding as I'm reading out of Ephesians, the women get 3 verses, now the guys get the next 8. Listen up, gentlemen. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Wow. Ladies, you're asked to submit as long as your husband is following Jesus. Gentlemen, it doesn't say anything about how the wife is behaving. Your job is to love her like Christ loved the church, giving your life for her. That is an extremely high bar, gentlemen. And the reality is, this side of glory, we're not going to do it perfectly. But without a goal, without a target, you're never even going to come close. This is what we're looking at. What did Jesus do for me, for you, for the church? That's what husbands are expected to do for their wives. Wives, would you have any trouble submitting to a husband who treated you that way? That would be just, right? Heaven on earth. and that really is what marriage is meant to be. It literally a picture of heaven on earth. Jesus, the groom, the church, the bride for all of eternity. This is the pattern that goes out. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Again, this is a picture, gentlemen, of how we can treat our wives. I always say, if you want to think that you're the king of the castle, you sure better be treating your wife like a queen. So husbands ought to leave their own wives or love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Remember, the two have become one flesh. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. And here is a quote, right out of what we're studying, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. That word mysterion doesn't mean something that is hidden, but something that was hidden and is now revealed. This is a great revelation. The world doesn't get this because they don't get God. But in Christ, you understand that marriage is that opportunity that he has given us, male and female, to know the intimacy of a relationship with him, with all the joy and pleasure and heartaches and everything that goes with it here on earth, preparing ourselves for heaven. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Two words, gentlemen, cherish your spouse, your wife. If you will cherish her, that's it. It's the only word you need to learn. Just cherish. You're going along through life, you're thinking of your wife, cherish her. You're going along through life, you get the list of things to do, or you're working on this or that. It's an opportunity to cherish. If you will just always cherish your wife, you will have a good life, right? Happy life, happy wife, happy life. Cherish your wife. Wives, respect your husband. I tell you what, if you don't know this, girls, boys crave respect. They will do anything for you. They will be idiots for you if you'll just respect them. That's pretty much all a guy really needs. Just respect him. Which is to say, don't criticize, don't second guess, don't henpeck, we know all those things, but put it in the positive. Just respect him. And you'll find things go well. And this is God's plan, that one man, one woman, leave, cleave, and number four, they shall become one flesh. They will be whole again. That peace that God took out of Adam and made a woman, now it's together. There's unity. There's wholeness. And there's fruitfulness. And it's amazing what a good spouse can do to help you achieve your dreams in life, okay? That husband, that provider, that protector, that one who gives you security, allows you just to bloom and to become the woman that God designed you to be, and you're safe and secure, and oh man, it's a beautiful thing. And on the other side of that, as that husband has that respect and knows the wife is behind him, he'll go out into the world and achieve amazing things just because he knows his wife respects him. And so to be that one flesh and to be fruitful, to have that wholeness and that intimacy. And the fifth must of marriage is that it is physical. It says, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. They're fruitful, they're multiplying, they're naked, they're not ashamed, okay? And these are musts, okay? And that includes physical intimacy, okay? Without shame, no shame whatsoever, okay? And just to be sure, unlike all the other beasts of the earth, God created that intimate sexual relationship for husbands and wives, not just for procreation, but it's pleasant. For pleasure. And he knows that. And it's not a bad thing. And so much of what's come down through this really uptight Elizabethan church thing into our culture and stuff, you know, it's not bad and it's not sin and it's not shameful. The Bible teaches us that the marriage bed is undefiled. That is a place where you can experience the height of ecstasy here on earth. And that's where it stays. That's where it's at. Okay? Any sex outside of marriage, the marriage covenant, holy matrimony, the marriage bed, is sin. All sex outside of marriage is sin, which is to say sin. Sin is just simply not God's will, not God's plan, not God's design. You're working outside the lines. And when you step out of God's will and outside of God's line, you're going to find all kinds of bad things happen. Remember, this follows the creation of Adam and Eve after God told Adam, that tree, you can eat of it as much as you want, the tree of life. The other one, the knowledge of good and evil, don't go there. You don't want to touch that one. That idea for evil, the word ra in Hebrew, means bad. Knowledge of bad. Wicked, wrong, trouble, misery, grief, adversity, calamity, harmful, sad. Evil leads to death. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You begin separation from God. There is something spiritual in the physical union of a man and a woman. This is why we recognize that. When I was younger, there was this really crass, really vulgar thing that people would say after somebody went out on a date. They would say, and brace yourselves or put your fingers in your ears, but it's just, it's sad, but it's so true. Did you get a piece of him or her? You've probably heard it. What's so sad is that is what happens. A piece of your soul is missing now. You gave it to somebody else. And if you have a habit of that, you have a lot of missing pieces. And it doesn't allow you to enjoy the fullness that God designed one man, one woman for life, no shame, innocent, pure, holy, excellent marriage. Amen? Okay, just wanted to touch base on a couple of those things, okay? So, and they were naked, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And in this, it's interesting. We see then in chapter 3, God is going to clothe them with animal skins because they clothe themselves with fig leaves. And God says, who told you you were naked? And these kind of things. And we wonder, were they really running around, you know, clothesless? And is that perfection? I mean, what are you trying to tell us, Pastor? That when we get to heaven, we'll all be naked because it's perfect? That's not what I'm saying. Okay? Just some of you take too many leaps. Okay? But we do see that God clothes himself in inapproachable light. I don't know. It doesn't say. We can't make any dogma. But I don't doubt that Adam and Eve were clothed in some way, because when they sinned, when they had the knowledge of evil, when they did that which was outside of God's plan, it says their eyes were open and they saw, were naked, and they tried to cover themselves. They were ashamed. They were guilty. But here they're not. In the perfect order of creation, God made us to be innocent. Perfectly innocent. Perfectly pure. And this is something I'm preaching on it this morning. I pray if there's young people listening, protect it. Guard it. It's one of your most precious gifts. I love what we see, the true love waits, and the idea of fathers who give their daughters a promise ring that they would be faithful, they would keep themselves pure until they meet that person that they've been praying for their whole life, that they could enter into this without the smudge or the mar of all this stuff that sadly most of our culture has experience with. And here's the deal. If you're one of those people, and everybody here is subject to some sin or another, and that's so prevalent in our society, know this. God can cleanse you of that, okay? The things that you did that were wrong, the things that you did that are sad, God can fix that, okay? You make that mistake, God can correct it by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, then you can be pure and whole and new again in that innocent relationship with God. I'm going to close right here. Frankie, Jasmine, if you can come on up. And I want to take you, because I don't want to be too negative. You know, I had some notes here, and you've just been spared going into all of the transgender stuff that's going on in the world and how everybody's all weirded out over all this stuff, and rightly so, school board meetings and all this kind of stuff. The election's coming up, November 2nd. Do you know who you're going to vote for your school board? It doesn't matter if you have your own children in school. Our children, our community's children, are being taught, okay? And there's an opportunity for you guys. If it's October 18th at the Minidoka School Board meeting, one of the items on the agenda is to discuss parents being categorized as domestic terrorists. Now, this isn't a time to go in there and rant and rave. United We Stand Idaho is meeting with parents. They're coming up with some options they would like to respectfully present to the school board that we might, as a community, define what our privileges and what our rights are as parents, as a family. And this is your chance to get out and vote. Again, I talk to you. See Daryl. See Cindy. Get educated. Get ready to vote. We live in a world where everything is going topsy-turvy. Just be sure that you know this. At the Springs Calvary Chapel, when you go down the hallway and there's a bathroom, one of them says boys, one of them says girls. Check your plumbing. Use the appropriate door. I don't care what you think you are. That's how we roll here, according to God's law. We have a cry room for nursing mothers that is not uterus-bearing persons or whatever you want to, whatever they've done to really just totally destroy women. No man in that room. Claro? This is how we roll, okay? The Word of God straight up. But I want to end on a positive note. I don't want you to go out of here like, oh man, Mike's just down on all this stuff. I'm up on God. I'm up on God, and I'm up on marriage, and I'm up on God's creation of the family and the way that we can live a perfect life. And you know what? Just as he did that in the beginning, he's going to do it in the end. Revelation chapter 19, it says in verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," that's us, "has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." Blessed is God. Blessed is his plan for man. Blessed is marriage. These are the true sayings of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your truth. It's a truth that sets us free. As the world swirls out of control and we see the time for your return just getting closer and closer and closer, I pray that we would be like those virgins that filled our lamps with oil, trimmed our wicks. We'd be that bride who is just eager, looking for your coming, your very soon coming, that we can be reunited with you again, that we enter into that marriage banquet with you, eternal glory with you. And until that day comes, help us, Lord, to be people who stand on your truth and who speak your truth and share your truth to a lost and dying world. You've given us a wonderful opportunity to spread blessing throughout our community. Help us to do so at the ballot. Help us to do so in our conversations, wherever we might go, with friends and families. Just help us, Lord, to be that light that you created us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.